Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As it has been with the previous verses we've looked at, there's some difficult verses here. Some difficult things to consider, and it requires something of an in-depth study here, and so I ask your undivided attention once again. Some things, some controversial things, at least in the minds of men. The old sayings go like this. The world says it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Don't they? You've heard that. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You got to fight to stay alive. Only the strong survive. That's man's wisdom, isn't it? Man's thoughts and ways. But I ask, how far has that gotten us, that principle? How far has that gotten man, dog-eat-dog world? Well, we've just about devoured ourselves. Wars and rumors of wars abound, don't they? And they will continue as long as that type of attitude exists, doesn't it? As long as retaliation and fighting continues, and that's the rule, wars and rumors of wars will continue to the end of the world. But our Lord said to His disciples, and anybody who's seeking, He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's exactly the opposite of what this world is saying. Now, if you know yourself, you know this is true. That it's one of the hardest things for us by nature, it's one of the hardest things for us to do, to take a wrong patiently. When somebody wrongs us, somebody mistreats us and abuses us, and we don't, quote, have it coming, we don't deserve it. I say that tongue in cheek. We deserve much worse, but before God. But when somebody wrongs us, one of the hardest things it is for us to do by nature is to take it patiently, isn't it? To bear up under wrongful persecution or any so-called breach of our rights. Got our rights, you know. It's our nature to fight, to argue, to retaliate if we think we've been wrong. I don't care if it's been shorted 10 cents to store. Right? It's our nature. And, you know, we get in arguments and quarrels and so forth with people, and we're wrong, and even if we find out that maybe we are a little bit wrong. Yeah, I know you husband and wives aren't like this, but even if you find out in the course of that argument or whatever that maybe you are wrong, you'll still try to justify yourself. You'll still try to find something to support your own reasons for getting all up in the air. Right? Well, that's human nature. Of course it is. And we'll do it with a vengeance. Now listen to me, I've got to lay the groundwork here. This is tough. This is tough stuff here. Difficult. All right? Listen, this is kind of a prelude to looking into this. Our Lord is once again dealing, as He has been in all of these verses. He started it back in verse 20. He said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees were a bunch of religionists, but they were self-righteous. They looked down on other people because they had the outward moral law all kept to a T. You know, they looked good, they sounded good, they were good. But Christ saw them for what they were. He could look on the inside and say, "You're full of extortion and excess." They had the kind of attitude that some churches today have, We don't want any sinners around here. And they said that. They actually said that to Christ one time. We be not sinners. Said that to that man who was healed, wasn't it? That blind man. We be not sinners. But you are altogether born in sin. One of our brothers was telling me about a church, so-called church, not church. I'd like to quit using that word. You know, a religious organization around here who somebody wanted to join their little clubhouse, church they call it. Somebody wanted to join. And the people, the elders of that church found out that this fella or woman, whoever it was, woman I think it was, had been divorced. And they turned her down, or him down, I forget, male or female, turned him down. Wouldn't let him in. And that's like, we concluded that that's like saying, no sinners allowed here. We don't want any sinners around here. But if there's no sinners allowed in this place, we wouldn't have a crowd here tonight, would we? I couldn't stand up here. I've said before that I'd like to put a sign on top of this church building that says, no good people allowed. No self-righteous religious people allowed. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a place where sinners come to find help and need. We don't kick people. That's the kind of people we want. Bring them. Bring them in. Go into the highways and hedges. That's what Christ said, didn't he? Go into highways and hedges and find the lowest. Find the worst. Those are the ones that God saves. He doesn't save the high and mighty. He said himself, I've not come to call the righteous, good religious folks. They don't need a Savior. They've saved themselves. They've quit this, quit that. Got their lives all straightened up. They don't need a Savior. Well, they like to talk about some man named Jesus, you know, what they do for him. But they sure don't need a Savior to reach way down and pull them out of the mire and the muck and wash their sins away, forgive them, and keep forgiving them, and keep on forgiving them till the day they die and take them all the way to heaven. They don't need that, do they? Well, these Pharisees, this is who the Lord was dealing with, you see. These Pharisees, this is who he was talking about. Because they kept the outward law. They kept it outwardly anyway. But Christ said, unless you've got something better than what those fellows have, you're not going to get into heaven either. They've got just an outward show of religion. An outward show of religion. And unless you've got a new nature on the inside, this is where salvation starts. It's the reason we say to people, don't come, people who are seeking answers and so forth and are troubled and guilty and feel guilty about themselves and their lives. And we say to everybody that's like that, don't clean up and then come. Does everybody take a spit bath before you get in the shower? Huh? Anybody here do that? You take a spit bath before you get in the shower? Well, no, you come as you are, don't you? The song says, just as I am. So you come to Christ. You come to, quote, church, to hear the gospel. You don't clean up your act and then try to come, you know, to maybe God will receive me now I'm cleaned up. No, he won't receive cleaned up people. He's got to do all the cleaning. See, he gets all the glory that way. Come as you are, right? Just as I am. Here I am. If anything's done with me, he's sure going to have to do it. And so it starts on the inside. And that's where the change first starts. You see, it doesn't start, you don't clean up the outside of the cup. Because that creates self-righteousness, doesn't it, Stan? And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. Christ said that about them. He said, you clean up the outside of the cup, and then the inside doesn't bother you too much. And everybody thinks you're okay. You look good. You sound good. You get real religious. You learn all the religious phrases. Right, John? You learn all the religious songs and talk. When on the inside, you're just as much a hellion as you were to begin. You're worse now. Like that fellow who left his house, or the demons who left that fellow's house. That's a picture of when a man gets religion. You know the story, the parable, where the demons left the fellow's house, and when they came back, they found it swept and garnished, and they brought seven more with him. And the end was worse than the first. In other words, here's a fellow, he's bad, he's low down, he's no good, so he gets religion. You know, joins the church, makes his decision, cleans up his act, quits his drinking and smoking, and that's fine, that's good, he ought to. It's going to give him cirrhosis of the liver and this and that, and give him problems in it. But that sure won't save him. As a matter of fact, it may damn him, because he'll think because he did that, God's pleased, right? Well, he gets all religious and cleans up his act, sweeps and garnishes his soul with good works and going to church and buys him a new suit and this and that and the other. Well, the devil comes back and he brings seven fellows with him. He brings pride and prejudice and hatred and self-righteousness and all of these things with his religious sin, spiritual sin. And he's worse than he was to begin with. He'd been better off still down at Joe's bar, a drunk. Right? That's the reason the Lord looked at those Pharisees and said, the harlots and the publicans are going to get into heaven before you guys. Why? Because they just look in the mirror and tell that they're sinners. You are all fixed up, and you think you're all right, but on the inside, that's where God looks, on the inside. You're a mess. So our Lord was dealing with these fellas. And he says, unless you've got this new nature within, new character, and this real work started within you. And I'll remind everybody in here, the way this work starts, the first way that God works on a person, are you interested? The first way that God, the Holy Spirit, begins to deal with somebody in saving them, the first thing he does is to make them see how rotten they are. It's the first thing he does. Convict of sin. We saw that in Deuteronomy 8 last week, didn't he? Bring you low, bring you down. See, when you're as down as far as you can get, as broken, as guilty, as vile, as wretched, as sinful as you can be, there's no place else to look but up, right? But when there's somebody lower than you, you're going to look down on them. You'll say, at least I'm not as bad as that old fella. So the place that the Holy Spirit brings everybody is down as low, like old Donnie Bell says, lower than a snake's belly. Knee high to a grasshopper. Then, there's no place else to look but to look up. Right there is where Christ's feet is, see? He'll come to Christ's cheek and kiss him on the cheek like Judas. At his feet. That's where Christ's feet is, down in the dirt, isn't it? Down low for guilty sinners, for harlots, for publicans, for sinners. Well, the Pharisees were so careful about the outward letter of the law, but they were totally ignorant of what the law was really saying. Totally ignorant. They studied it. That's typical, isn't it? Typical of preachers today. You know, they study. They can quote it backwards and forward, like old Jack Van Wimpy. Quote it backwards and forward, and they're ignorant of it. They're ignorant of the meaning of it. Our Lord is not destroying the law here. He's not destroying it, and he's not setting his teachings against it. Just don't make that mistake. The Lord is not saying, no, this is what is said in the law, but this is what I'm telling you. Now, you don't have to disregard that. He's not doing that, is he? Now, he's the one that gave it. But he's showing the new principles. Now listen, I got to set this straight. Christ is showing a new principle that the grace of God puts within a believer as opposed to mere religion. See, religion is just the outward letter, strict conformity of what the letter says. It says, do this, oh, there, I got it. It's a principle within. It's what the grace of God does. Now look at verse 38. And we begin our text. Matthew 5:38. The Lord says, now you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Our brother read this just tonight over the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. It's found in a couple other places too, Exodus and Deuteronomy. He says, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this needs to be dealt with here. Because there's nothing wrong with that law. Oh, no, that's a good law. The law of God's holy and just and good. That's a good law. A good law. Our evil, hypocritical, self-righteous generation of lawbreakers denounces this. This old teaching is cruel and barbaric, don't they? Now, you hear them all the time make fun of this. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. They make fun of the law of God. When, in fact, if this were enforced, there'd be a whole lot less crime going on today, wouldn't it? Huh? Sure it would. Man steals something, get his hand cut off, he'd think twice, or he'd at least once, about stealing again, wouldn't he? Was there anything wrong with that law? No, he got the job done. What this is teaching, the principle that the Lord is bringing out here is equal justice to fit the crime. And it was good, Henry. No more, no less. You do a crime, you commit a crime willfully, obstinately, rebelliously, you willfully commit this crime, you're going to get what that crime deserves. No more. The Lord's not going to kill you for stealing. And he may get something cut off. Not going to kill you for that. No more, no less. You're going to get what it deserves. But I wish we had laws today that were somewhat like this, don't you? A man get caught raping a woman. Well, that's worthy of death, but he ought to be cut off. If you look in the Scripture sometime, at that, that's exactly what that verse means. Cut off. Let him be cut off. He ought to be rendered impotent from that day forward. We ought to have some laws just like that. In Muslim countries, they still have these laws. And I challenge you to look up their crime rates. They don't have the problem. Down in Mexico, they don't have that problem, do they? We were talking to Brother Walter Groovy. He said, they just don't have violent crimes down there. So they'll throw you in prison and they'll throw away the key. And it ain't no country club. It's a hell hole. And you'll be there until you rot. So, is there anything wrong with that law? But our self-righteous, hypocritical generation, you know, that's so cruel and barbaric. Now, what this is saying, though, is if a man has willfully caused bodily harm or injury, then he ought to suffer the same thing. Saying if I go up and just out of meanness poke out your eye, I'll take mine. That's a good law, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that law. This would deter most crime. Guarantee it. God knew that, and God in His wisdom instituted it. All right? But no, we're so civilized, you know. We've got the ACLU. We've got the American Civil Liberties Union. And what that is that, see, now we're defending the criminals. See? Everybody's got their rights, even criminals, don't they? And we're defending the criminals now. Got their right, American Civil Liberties. And the way it ends up is so perverted and so backwards that the victims pay for the crime. The victims pay taxes. I didn't mean to get into politics here, but this, the victims pay taxes to put the boys up in the jail that offended them. We're paying their room and board when they might have robbed and stolen from us. If this law was in effect, it wouldn't happen. But, well, it is. I was telling a brother, God will pay. He'll pay them. He'll get it. Whether our courts do or not, justice will be served. Justice will be served. Well, this law is what I'm trying to show you, that the law of God is holy and just and it's good. I guarantee you, Rick, they didn't have the problems back then that we do. No way. They could leave their keys in their cars at night. This is a holy and a just law handed down by our all-wise God. Now, but we're not the judges and we're not the law enforcement. We're not the ones who to enforce this law. Right? When we ourselves are wronged, the Scripture says, and this is what we're going to look at, we're to take it patiently. and believe in our Lord, who hath said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Look at verse 39. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Resist not evil, but turn the cheek. Now, he's not talking about self-defense here. He's not talking about defending your family. Say a man breaks into your house, Rick, with a gun, and he's going to do bodily harm to your family. If you don't provide for your family, Scripture says if you don't, a man provide not for his family, he's worse than an infidel. That means, what do you provide for your family? Just food? No, you provide love. You provide safety, don't you? You provide protection. You lay down your life. If you didn't stand up in defense of them, you'd be a monster, wouldn't you? You'd be a no-good, wretched bum. You ought to be the one taking out the shot. And the Lord's not talking. The Lord's not talking about that at all. Not at all. The right to bear arms has been from the beginning. The Lord said in Luke 22:38. Do you remember that verse where the disciples came? He said, I was with you, did you lack anything? I told you not to take any scrip or purse or swords or anything. You didn't like anything. Everything was okay, wasn't it? They said, nothing, Lord. We didn't like a thing. He said, now go sell your, go buy your sword. Look it up sometime. And Peter came to him and said, well, here's two swords. He said, that's enough. In other words, those disciples were going to be out on the road, and they were going to be subject to thieves and robbers. Was the Lord just going to let them be prey to anybody comes along? No. No. He's not insensitive and uncaring like that. Not at all. He provides for that need. The right to bear arms. Okay? But now, if we take up the sword, he said, we'll die by it. If we pack a pistol on our hip, we can look to get in the gunfight, can't we? Because some old boy will call us down, I'm faster than you. Right? Back in the old days, a man would pick a fight with a fella, get in a gunfight because another fella was wearing one. I think I can take him. Who is he? I don't know, but I think I can take him. What has he done to you? Nothing, but I'm going to take him. They say he's fast. And you get killed over nothing. Right? Same principle. Same principle. We're not to live by the sword, be fighters, brawlers, ready to defend ourselves at the slightest provocation. What'd you say? Tougher than you. No. We're to exhaust every means toward a peaceable solution, even to the point of great sacrifice. Great sacrifice and compromise. The Lord said, smitten on the cheek. He said, turn the other one even. Turn the other one. Didn't. Listen and see if this isn't wise by our Lord. See if this isn't so. It's our nature to be more violent when violated. It's our nature to be more violent when we are violated. The only thing that will really turn away wrath and get you out of a violent situation, the Scripture says, soft answer turneth away wrath. Doesn't it? So you get all up in the air, and he gets all up in the air, and you get more up in the air, and he gets more up in the air, and before you long, you got two tomcats, you know, their backs all up in the air, ready to fight over nothing. Whereas if one of them just kind of put his tail between his legs and kind of just walk off, well, ain't much of a fight there. Go on, you sissy, you chicken. You know, he may say that, but you sure saved your skin, haven't you? Huh? That's just wisdom. The Lord is telling us, is teaching us good wisdom here. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Violence only breeds violence, so that we're not to fuel the fire, you see. It doesn't take much. Some of us used to have hot tempers. I hope not anymore. The grace of God cools a hot temper, or it ought to. Or a man hasn't come, he hasn't learned anything of the grace of God. You know, it used to be a time when the slightest little thing, you've got a fuse, you've got a short fuse. And where a man explodes, you know, the slightest little provocation. That ought not to be so. It ought not to be named once among those that are called saints. Not at all. We're so prone to it, but we ought to be done with it. Lay aside anger and wrath and so forth. Romans 12, this is the scriptural way and the wise way to overcome evil. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place. Don't allow wrath to come up and a root of bitterness destroy you. It's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. And I guarantee you, He can dole out the punishment to where payment will be made. We can't. We beat a fella up, stand, he may come back with a gun, crowbar, right? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, you've heaped judgment on him, fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. In other words, don't you become just like that fella. But overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. And this is so contrary to us, isn't it? So contrary to our nature. So what's it going to take? What's it going to take to get us to do this? How is it that we're able to do anything? What do we have to have? Grace. Great grace. Great grace. Great grace. Because this is so contrary to us. Now, like I said, the Lord allows defense of ourselves and our families against imminent danger and peril. But the principle He's setting forth here is to passively take most insults and injuries, using every effort to avoid a worse end. Isn't that wisdom? Because the end will be worse than the beginning. Agree with thine adversary. That's the same thing he said back in verse 25. All right, verse 40. Now, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. He's talking about civil suits here. We got to deal with this. See what I'm talking about? The difficulty of these verses. We're going verse by verse. I need to deal with it. The Lord took the time. He never dealt with a useless subject. So we need to look at it. This is wisdom. I'm talking about civil suits here. This is wisdom. Knowing that the final outcome, now listen to this, the final outcome will generally cost us more than the original loss. The Lord says, don't get into that. Let them have it. Is that not so? Something happens and you get into litigation and so forth, and you go to a civil court and you have to pay court costs and this and that and the other. When in the end, you probably haven't won back, you may not have won back this or that and the other. You may be out more money besides your reputation and your name and this and that and the other. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Not worth it. We should avoid litigation as much as possible. Now, our Lord is telling us this for good. He's telling us this for our own good and possibly the good of the offender. He may be impressed by that. He may be impressed by that. If we should avoid a fight and go out of our way to accommodate people, even if we're the ones in the right. Is that right? That's what he's saying here. We'll never lose. You'll never lose this way. Never. You'll gain one way or another. One way or another. Let me illustrate this. We moved in over there next door to the Fosters, and they've got an old cur dog. That's the meanest one dog you've ever been around. And James Thompson came down. You know, when we were building our house, they came down. We went over there for some reason, just I think to look at that house or whatever, and that old dog came out, and we were walking away, and that dog bit James. He's one of these dogs that won't bark. His bite's a whole lot worse than his bark. But he'll bite you when you turn.
You can't turn your back to him, you know. You got to walk away backwards. Well, it bit James. And he told me, didn't he, Hannah? He said, that dog bit me. I said, no, he didn't. He'll just nip at you. He won't bite you. He said, he did. He bit me. Well, here's what I'm trying to bring out. You know, that dog was mean, wasn't it? Adrian, what a name. Mean. Ugly, no good, worthless. I'll be shot. Don't tell Peter said that, Stan. He thinks I like this dog. The dog thinks I like it, too. Here's the moral of the story. I befriended that dog, Sammy. Rather than get, you know, every time that dog come on my property, get a gun out and say, get out of here and throw a rock at it, you know. See, I risk the danger of my daughter. Every time my daughter be out and that dog may seek vengeance, retaliation. Every time we turn our backs, we're going to be worried about that dog. Right? I befriended that dog. I fed it. I watered it. I called it. I petted it. That dog loves me now. I still don't much like the dog. He's still a no good cur dog. Worthless, he can bite you. Don't bite me. You got to treat them with kid gloves. You're going to have to befriend them, feed them and water them. Talk nice to them. They may be Henry the Snake. But if you treat them right, in the end, you'll be the gainer for it. See? That's just good business, and that's just smart. The Scripture says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. All right, now the Lord deal in verse 41. He's dealing with favors and loans. Not savings and loans, but favors and loans. Verse 41, now whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Can I borrow your car? Sure. And here's money for gas. That's what he's saying here. That's exactly what he's saying. Would you take me to town? Well, yeah, I'd be glad to. And I'll buy you lunch while we're there. That's exactly what he's saying. Isn't that the principle of love and charity our Lord is teaching us? Who's the gainer in that situation? Who's the gainer? If any of you have ever experienced this, you know what the Scripture is talking about. It's more blessed, it's truly more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? Who gets the greater blessing out of something like that? Well, you do. And I know they've coined this phrase, but it's so. I know religionists have said this, but it's so nonetheless. You can't outgive God. No way. The proverb says, he that lendeth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and it'll be returned to him. It's definitely more enjoyable and rewarding. You say, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Can't afford not to. Cast your bread upon the water. You see that. What goes around comes around. How many times have you proved this? How many times has this been proven to you? Huh? It'll definitely be returned to you, and usually with interest. Is that not so? Usually a hundredfold. Can you recount any of instances where you've given? Where you've given some little gift, and you've been repaid far over and above what you gave. Huh? How many times? We give a little something, maybe sacrificially, and we ought to. And we think, oh boy, and we get back 10 times what we get. How many times has that happened? A lot. Nearly every time. Now let me remind you, in light of all this, now I wanted to get to this spiritual application here. Let me remind you of God Almighty's unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift that He gave to rotten wretches. How can it be?
How can it be? We sung that song. How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Well, He got a lot back. Not from us. But He got infinite glory and honor. He'll get an eternity of glory and honor for what He did for an old wretch like Henry Sower. Boy, Henry got a lot too, didn't he? It's a good bargain. It's a good bargain. What of Christ's? We talk about resisting not evil and turning the other cheek. What about Christ's patient forbearance with us? He's teaching us to forbear with others, to take patiently insult and injury and a wrong and so forth. What about Christ? Doesn't Hebrews 12 say, consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied in well-doing. Consider Him. You've never been wronged like He. Like I said, like Spurgeon said one time, he said, if somebody calls you names, somebody comes out and says, you blankety blank, no good, worthless, low-down, yellow-bellied, shiftless snake in the grass, you stand? You better be glad He didn't tell all the truth. Right? You better be glad He didn't reveal everything. Right? If only the half was known. He said the good things about you. But Christ was totally innocent. Completely innocent of anything. And He took it patiently. That scripture says He opened not His mouth. Like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Why? When Pilate looked at Him and said, don't you know I have the power to kill you? Aren't you going to say anything? He didn't. Why? Because that's me standing there. He was taking my place. We'd swapped places then. And He was taking my place, and He was standing there and bearing all this insult and all of these accusations and judgment and death finally and bloodshed and hell itself. Because that's me, Henry. That's what I deserve. Because if I stood before a holy God and God said, you're no good, you're worthless, you're a sinner, you're a blasphemer, you're guilty, I'd have to shut my mouth and say, yeah, that's true. So Christ did it for me. He took it patiently. Took it patiently. Thank God. Thank God He did that. Thank God. Thank God He doesn't give us that strict justice, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Thank God He gave it to Christ in my stead. What about Christ? It says in verse 39, resist not evil, but whosoever smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What about Christ turning His cheek? Oh, Song of Solomon chapter 5 talks about those cheeks that are like spices. Lovely, that lovely person. I mean, think about somebody's cheek, their face, the person. Think about somebody, your daddy or your granddaddy or somebody you love dearly and you hold in high esteem and love to touch his face. You love him. Sweet. Well, there's nobody sweet. There is no name so sweet on earth. And no sweeter man ever walked on the planet than Jesus Christ. And those cheeks deserve to be cradled in our hands and just caressed. Instead, they'd bust him up one side. What would he do? He could have called 10,000, 12 legions of angels, the scripture said. 100 and how many thousands of angels? One angel could destroy the whole world. He could have called hundreds of thousands of angels to destroy the world, getting him off the cross, and said, there. Couldn't he? He didn't. They whop him up one side of the head. Said they buffeted him. It doesn't mean they slapped him. Smite him. They pummeled him. What did he do? Rick, he could have blasted them with one breath of his nostrils. Utterly consumed them. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son lest he be angry when his wrath is kindled. How much? But a little. And you perish from the way. He could, just a little bit. Just one. He turned the other. Why? What you deserve, Stan Anderson. It's what I deserve. What you deserve, Rick Williams. He turned his cheek. He could have vindicated himself, but he didn't. Because then he wouldn't have vindicated us.
Right? And we enjoy the rewards of him doing that. You see, we're the gainer from that. But Henry, now this is the wisdom of God too. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, thought nothing of it. And now sit down at the right hand of God. He was and he is vindicated now, Richard. Now, he took all of that patiently, forbear all that, but he was and he is vindicated now. 1,000,000-fold, you see. He said that he committed himself to him that judges righteously. You see, rather than speaking up at that time, he knows all. He knows he knew the end. Sure, it was painful. Nobody endured such pain and sorrow and suffering like he did. We couldn't take it. A mere mortal man could not have taken what the Lord took. Not only the pain, the physical pain and agony, but going through literal hell, the wrath and the judgment of God Almighty. God Almighty smote him. We did esteem him smitten and stricken of God. The wrath, the judgment, the justice of God fell on him, didn't it? No mere mortal man could have taken that. But Christ did. That's the reason he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But rather than speaking up and acting in his own defense and making a few petty Roman rulers, making them appear to be the fools they are. I showed you, didn't I? There you go. Instead of ripping himself off that cross, remember when the Pharisees came by and said, he can't, he's nobody. If he saved others himself, he can't say, let him come down the cross, we'll believe him. What would that have gotten? Huh? If he said, I'll show you. Come down off that cross, there'd been what, 50 feet, 100 people there, Roman? Well, they might have believed in vain, like I thought. But the end, you see, in the end now, because he endured that, is now set down at the right hand of God. Now 145 zillion people bow down to him in glory and honor. Say, he is Lord, isn't he? You see the wisdom of that? If he'd have vindicated himself and come off that cross just to prove himself to 50 Roman soldiers, what would he have gotten? Instead, he endured that cross, despised the shame. And then he went back to the right hand of God, victorious over, he rose from the grave. That was greater than coming down from the cross, rising out of that grave after 3 days. And ascending back into clouds to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God and going to judge the nations. And now a multitude that no man can number bow to him instead of 50. You see that? He gets the greater glory. The greater glory. Verse 40, any man sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Let him have your cloak also. What about Christ? We stripped him plumb naked, didn't we? Stripped him plumb naked, took away his clothes, all of his clothes. And he gave us his righteousness. Think about that for just a minute. We stripped him naked and paraded him in front of men, women, and children and spit in his face. And what'd he give us? A perfect covering for all our sins. You're talking about going the extra mile, Terry. You're talking about taking away his cloak and him giving us his coat also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Oh, my. What about how our sins compelled Christ to come to this earth? What condescension. How far did he come, Rick? How far did he come, Vicky? When he came to this earth, condescended to live in this cesspool. Me standing out there in that ditch of everybody here feels nothing. That's where I belong. He didn't belong here. But he came. The king left the throne and came and sat on a dunghill. You see, we're beggars on the dunghill and we go back and sit on the throne. How far did he come? When he reached down for you, how far did he reach? The song says, way down.
like a cesspool. What if I'd have... Y'all should have... Everybody here should have seen that when we opened up that cesspool out here, septic tank. Everybody here should have been... We should have had a ceremony around that thing. I'm serious. That's us. What if I reached down in that and just... Didn't it make you want to vomit to think about the thought? Huh? My daughter was down in that. Wouldn't think a thing about it, would I? I'd dive in it and rescue her. That's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. And he went further. He went the extra mile. Not only did he come to earth to rescue his people, he went into hell itself. He went an extra mile. He took hell for us. And then he went even further than that. He went all the way back to heaven again and ever lives to make intercession for us. He went the extra mile. He went to... Our sins compelled him to come down here. And he went too. He went further than that. Give to him that asketh of thee. Give to him that asketh from thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Verse 42. Give to him that asketh, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. What about our Lord? Didn't he say, ask me? Ask. If you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Didn't he? He never has refused one single sinner that came to him, no matter how rotten. But Lord, you don't know her. That's exactly what they said to the Lord when he sat on the well with that woman, didn't it? His disciples. Now, they were old fisher boys. See, this is what religion does to you. It'll make you self-righteous. These old boys were cussing, snorting, no good, worthless, snuff-chewing. Sailors down on the boat. You know how sailors are. Talking, turling dirty jokes, you know, and filthy, rotten, vile. Well, they got a little religion, you know. And they were feeling pretty good about themselves. And one day they walked into town, and the Lord was sitting there on the well with a woman who'd been married several times. And they said, doesn't he know who he's talking to? That's what those Pharisees said about the woman caught in the act of adultery, brought into his feet, said the same thing. And if he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. He knew. That's why he came. That's why he came, didn't he? And ask, no sinner, no matter how great the sinner, who's ever asked him for mercy, has ever, ever, ever been turned away. Ever. Not one. Not one. That gives me hope. If you only knew. If we could just turn back the clock, put up a screen up here and show you me. Old fellow one time came in to, I forget the man's name, William Law, I believe was his name, came in and said, did you hear that the Lord saved old brother John Cheesley? I forget the man's name he was talking about. He must have been a notorious fellow, town drunk or something. He came in and said, did you hear that the Lord saved old John, brother William? Did you hear about that? I said, yes, I did. I heard that. Well, the man said, well, I'll never despair of the Lord saving anybody since he saved old John there. And old brother William Law said to him, he said, sir, he said, since the Lord saved me, I'll never despair of him saving anybody. Since he saved me. Well, the Lord gives freely to us. He gives freely to us of nearly everything we ask for, and he expects nothing in return. And that's what he tells us to do. That's the principle he gives us. What can we give him anyway? Really, we borrow everything we have from him, don't we? And everything we have, we borrowed from the Lord. Give your tithes to Jesus. My soul, give your house to him. That'd be better. That'd be a more fitting gift. And then still, that wouldn't be enough, would it? And And He requires us. He expects us to share what He has given us. And just like we teach our children. That's the one thing. Mindy, isn't that the one thing when we catch Hannah not sharing her things and having a little spirit of greed within her? Isn't that the one thing that really, really makes us about as mad as we can get at her? You see, Hannah, we gave you everything you've got. Mom and Daddy did. God gave that to us, but we give it to you. And if you don't share that with somebody, that makes us mad. Because we gave it to you. We gave it to you. And we expect you to share it. We'll give you more. You got all the things you could possibly ask for, don't you? All the dog. And so do we. Don't we? And the Lord God expects us to share it. Expects us to share it. Do you remember the illustration of the man who went to purchase the pearl in the shop? Let me tell it to you again. This man was a pearl merchant. He collected jewels, particularly pearls, and he was looking for goodly pearls. And one day he found the pearl of his dreams. He found the pearl that he had to have to really top off his collection. It was in a jewelry shop, and he went in and he asked the man, he saw it in the window, and he ran in real fast and asked the merchant, he said, "That pearl out there in the window, how much is it? I've got to have it. How much is it?" The fella said, looked him up and down, said, "Well, you can't really afford it, but I've got to have it." "Well, then it'll cost you everything you have, all you own." "I don't know." And he took another look at that pearl. "Gotta have it." So he got his wallet out and he looked in his wallet and he found $150. And he said, "This is all I've got on me here, $150. And he gave it, no, he started to give him $125. And the fellow said, "All of it. All of it. Cost you everything." The fellow said, "Well, I've got to have 20. I got to have a little gas money. My car is low on gas. I got to have a little gas." "Oh," the fellow said, "oh, wait a minute now. You say you've got a car? I told you it's going to cost you everything. Give me the keys to your car." "Oh," the fellow said, "but wait a minute. You can't take my car. I need my car to get to work. How am I going to get to work?" "Oh, you got a job? You work? Well, it'll cost you your job, too." "Oh, but," the fellow said, "I need a job. I can't pay for my home. How am I going to pay for..." "Go, wait a minute now. You got a home? A house? You own a house? Give me the deed to your house. I told you everything. You want this pearl, it'll cost you everything." The fellow said, "But wait a minute. You don't understand. I've got a family. Where are we going to live?" "Oh, you got a family. Why didn't you tell me? How many kids you got?" "I got 3. "You got a wife?" "Yeah." "Give me their birth certificates." "I told you that if you want this pearl, it'll cost you everything you've got." And the fellow took another look at the pearl. And he said, "I got to have it. I got to have it." So he handed all that over to the fellow. And then the fellow started to leave with his pearl, cradling that thing. It cost him everything. And boy, he was hanging on to it. That pearl's a picture of Christ, you see. He's the pearl of great price. And we've got to forsake everything and take Christ. But we've made a good bargain. But the fellow started to walk away with that pearl, walk out of that shop. Boy, under trial, tribulation. But he had a pearl, able to make him rich beyond his wildest dreams. And just as he started to walk out the door, the merchant said, "Wait a minute, fella, wait a minute. Come back here. Come back." The fella walked back in. And he said, "Here, I'm giving all this back to you." The merchant said, "You can have your home and your family and your job and your car and your money and all of that. You can have it all back. Giving it back to you, and keep the pearl. But You're borrowing that stuff. See, that's mine. That's what the pearl cost you. It's mine. It all belongs to me. Now, if one of my friends comes into town and he needs a place to stay, you won't mind him staying in my house, will you? You won't mind that, will you? Didn't think you would. Now, if one of my people, they have a need, their car's broke down, and they need to borrow a car, you won't mind him taking my car, would you not? Sure you won't. Mine. And if he has a need, doesn't have any groceries, needs, he's got a bill to pay, you won't mind loaning him $100 that I loan you, will you? You won't mind that, will you? Didn't think you would. Isn't that the same principle? The Lord just freely gives, just keeps giving. Keeps giving. And Christ, on top of that, on top of all that, make the unsearchable riches of Christ, pardon, forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, fellowship, all of that, and a house, family, money to spend, cars to drive. And he says the same thing to us. Now, you won't mind, will you? Give them that ask you, expect nothing in return. You won't mind that, will you? Nah, didn't think you would. All righty. I hope you got something out of that.